Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I've been studying lately, enjoying the first chapter of the book of Romans. And this morning, we're going to read the first four verses. And then we're going to carefully consider the second verse. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So in this passage, we see that the source of the gospel is God himself. It says in verse 1 that Paul was separated to the gospel of God. And so you could say he was separated to God's gospel or God's good news. But then he goes on to say something else about this gospel. He says in verse 2 that it was promised before through his prophets and the holy scriptures. And he also says in verse 3, it concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this morning we'll consider verse 2. And the one of, we were talking earlier about, you know, some assurances, and some brothers gave out some verses about assurance. And one of the assurances that we have about the gospel, about our salvation, is this, that it's based upon a promise. The scriptures promise something, and God promised something through the scriptures. In fact, God promised eternal life before he even created this world. It says in Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God and the eternal purposes of the Godhead, they determined that they would create us for a relationship with them, but that they would be not only would they create us, but there would be a need for a redeemer, and they would need to redeem us from our sins. And so back in eternity, before there was anything, God promised eternal life. But then in a point in time, he promised it through different individuals and through the holy scriptures. And we just like to consider that this morning. How do we know that when God promises something that it will happen? Well, it's like anyone, like if you know certain people and you get to know them, you know whether they are people who tell the truth. You know if they say something that their word is their bond, that if they say something, they will do it, even if it means a cost to themselves. Certainly we could acknowledge this morning our salvation, there was no cost to us, but there was a tremendous cost to God. But yet he honored his promise to us. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? And so the main idea, and it's always good in a message to have one key or main idea or theme, and then to just give some points from that. And so our main theme this morning is that our salvation, that the gospel of God, that God's good news is based upon a promise. And the promise comes from someone who cannot lie. In fact, the entire Godhead, we just gave a verse that speaks about God cannot lie. Well, it says of the Lord Jesus that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And so we can have complete confidence in what God says he will do. And it's a personal thing with God. Thinking about his promise to David that his throne and his kingdom would be forever. It says in Psalm 89, when the Lord was thinking about that promise, he said this, I will not lie to David. I will not lie to David. It's a personal thing. And so what he promised to David, he will fulfill. And we could say this morning, that God would say, I will not lie to George, or I will not lie to David. I will not lie to anyone that's come to me. If they trusted my son as their savior, they will reach the finish line. He will accomplish what he has promised. But the wonderful thing is that the gospel was in the Old Testament. We know that because it says it right here, that God promised it through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And at that time, that was speaking of the Old Testament. And so there are some mysteries in the Old Testament that were only revealed in the New, such as the church. We don't see the church in the Old Testament. The church was a new revelation after the coming of Christ. But the gospel was not a new thing. The gospel is there in the Old Testament. Now, it's there maybe in more veiled form. It's there in more of a seed thought. But it's there. It's there in the types and shadows. It's there in the people of the Old Testament. It's there in their prophecies. It's there in the symbolism such as the tabernacle and the temple and the various feasts and offerings. It's there in the different people. The gospel is there. And then it's specifically given through the prophets. Now here we're in verse 2 where it talks about the prophets. It's not just in the books that we consider prophecies. It's not just speaking about the major and minor prophets. It's speaking about every single book of the Old Testament, which all of them speak about the Lord Jesus. The book of Genesis has prophecy. The book of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and you can go through all the books of the Old Testament. It speaks about the gospel. But the Lord used human vessels, it says here, through his prophets. And so God, it's God's good news. He's the source of the message, but the way he decided to bring that message was through his human instruments. And so one of the things that we can worship God for this morning, when we think about the complexity and the wisdom and the power of God, how he could interweave people and events and history from the very beginning of time all through up to now and in the future, weave it all together to accomplish his purposes. He's the one that brought a Joseph into the world. He's the one that brought a Moses and an Adam and an Abraham. He's the one that brought you and I into the world. But these ones we're talking about here this morning are the ones he used in the Old Testament to accomplish his purposes and to speak about his plan of salvation. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it speaks about the truth that in verses 10 to 16, that God is revealed the truth through revelation. We could never have known the omnipotent and transcendent God unless he chose to reveal himself. And God revealed the gospel. He revealed the Holy Scriptures to us through human instruments. And so it was by direct revelation of God speaking to these human instruments. And then he guided their writing of the Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. And so they didn't just try to deduce things on their own. God gave them the very words to write. They were guided by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote. They wrote the very words of God. And that's what it means when it says that the Word of God is inspired. That the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Is that they wrote the very words of God and they received it by direct revelation from God. So 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they did because God was the source of the Old Testament. It didn't come by the will of men. It came by the very words of God. And then 1 Peter 1 and verse 10 says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things that have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, who things which angels desire to look into. And so they knew that what they were writing was the very word of God, but they also knew that it was not going to be fulfilled in their time as they were writing it. And so he's speaking about these Old Testament instruments of God that were used to write the Holy Scriptures. They knew that it was something that would be off into the future. In fact, Daniel said that in the book of Daniel, some of the things he was writing, he knew that he couldn't understand it, and it was going to be sealed up until a later time. And so it was not going to be fulfilled in his time. So just thinking about the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament, we have the first of all that the Lord Jesus preached from the Old Testament, and we see that, of course, different times when he walked this earth before Calvary, he would refer to different ones in the Old Testament. He referred to Jonah in the Old Testament. He referred to Moses and others and certain events. But then after his resurrection, if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. After his resurrection, he met those two wanderers along the road to Emmaus, the Emmaus Road. They were discouraged. They were discouraged because Christ had been crucified. And he drew alongside them. And isn't it just like the Lord to draw alongside us when we are discouraged and to help us along this path? We are on the road of life, and we can have different heartaches and different disappointments. And the Lord knows how to just draw alongside us and to bring scripture to bear to our hearts. Maybe directly or through different individuals that he uses to comfort us, he will help us along this life. And here are these discouraged two people. And he says this to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You see, this phrase, Moses and all the prophets, refer to all the scriptures, as it goes on to say. And wouldn't it have been great to be there? Wouldn't it have been great to be there to see the Lord Jesus himself go to the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, and go through all the Old Testament and show how all these things God had interweaved together to just show the truth that the Lord would come and he would suffer and die at Calvary, but then be resurrected from the dead and enter into his glory. And so he expounded to them and showed them from the Holy Scriptures. And then as we go on in this chapter, verse 44, and with the disciples now, he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Again, he's referring to the whole Old Testament. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so he opened up the word of God to them. And then the apostle Paul in Acts 17 and verse 2, when he came to Thessalonica, it says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue and he opened up the scriptures to them. He spoke to them from the Old Testament. It was his custom to do that. You know, Thessalonians was in the earlier days of his ministry, and the books of Thessalonians were written, were one of the first early books written by Paul. And so we know that when he referring to the scriptures, it's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. These are the ones that he opened up. You could open up the Old Testament And certainly with more light now, with the Holy Spirit and after Calvary, they could show the gospel from the Old Testament. The gospel, in a nutshell, is found in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. And again, that was one of the earlier epistles written. And Paul says, "Therefore, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the Old Testament Scriptures he's speaking of. We see that here, this truth that the Old Testament is given the same value as the New here. He says, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received." And so he had received direct revelation, but then he opened up the Old Testament to them. And then 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, "To continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And he's speaking about what Paul had taught Timothy. This is now getting towards the end of Paul's life. And he's reminding Timothy of the things that he had taught them. And this would include the New Testament Scriptures. But then he goes on to say, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." That would be speaking about the Old Testament Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And so here he's saying that the Old Testament and the New Testament, each of equal value in pointing someone to salvation. Of course, Timothy would have learned the Old Testament Scriptures from his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. And so we see the equal value given to the Old Testament. And so we know from the progressive revelation, and that's one of the foundational truths of the Scriptures, is that something begins in seed form and is progressively revealed over time. And so there's a progressive revelation as you go through the Scriptures. So now let's just consider, in our remaining 15 minutes or so, some of these things that were shown in the Old Testament, the gospel shown in the Old Testament. And so we could mention, first of all, that salvation from the penalty of sin is realized by the child of God. They've been saved from the penalty of sin. And so early on in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had sinned, there was a promise of a Redeemer, Genesis 3 and verse 15. The Lord said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. There was that promise of an ultimate victory, of the coming Messiah who would redeem by crushing the work of the devil. And there's an intimation there that it was of the virgin birth, that it would be the seed of the woman, not the seed of man, but the seed of the woman would be the one that would bruise the head of the serpent. And of course, Isaiah mentioned that in his prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. And then the angel reminded Joseph when telling him about the child that Mary was carrying. And the angel said to Joseph, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." And so we see the promise of a Redeemer coming to save us from our sins. Later on in chapter 3 and verse 21, we see that the Lord, when, of course, Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, they recognized their nakedness. And it says in verse 21 that the Lord clothed them with a tunic. And of course, here's the principle that he would have had to kill the animal. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so here we have the first offering, in a sense, the first offering of a substitute for sin. And that's God himself who makes the offering. It's God himself who kills that animal. And he takes it and makes a tunic from that animal and clothes Adam and Eve. And here we have the truth that you and I who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior this morning, we have been clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been clothed with the perfections of the Lord Jesus, that his righteousness has been imputed to our account. And then we see Israel being redeemed out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. They on the night when they're going to leave Egypt, they have the Passover feast, and they're to take that lamb, and it's going to be sacrificed. Each one has to apply the blood to the lintel and the doorposts, and so that the avenging angel will not kill the firstborn son. And we see them delivered out of Egypt with great power and by the blood. And it reminds us about the power of Calvary and the power of the death of Christ and what it has accomplished and the power of his resurrection. But it's all because of the Lord Jesus willing to give his life and to shed his blood for our sins. And they come to the Red Sea and there's no escape. There's a desert on one side and the mountains on the other side and the sea before them and the Egyptians behind them. They're surrounded and there's no way to go. And God delivers them. He parts the Red Sea and allows them to pass. He delivers them through the Red Sea. We see the forgiveness of sin, which we all have as believers. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you've been forgiven of your sins. In the Old Testament, that sin was only covered, but there was an annual reminder of sin. But we who have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we've been completely forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. Sometimes people that struggle with their security will say, well, I was saved on this date, but what about the sins that I commit after that date? But you have to remember that when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, he died for all your sins, and you weren't even born yet. All your sins were future when you look at it from a time standpoint. He died for every one of your sins. And so all your sins now, past, present, and future, have been remitted by the Lord Jesus. They've been taken away. And Israel would have seen that truth, that there would be a coming one, that even though their sins were now only temporarily covered, there would be a future day when one would come who would take away all sin. And so on the Day of Atonement, were instructed to the high priest to bring the two goats. And the one goat would be slain on the Day of Atonement. And the blood would be taken in behind the veil by the high priest on that one day and applied to the mercy seat. And he would come out and he would confess the sins of the people on the scapegoat. And that goat would be let out into the wilderness, never to return. Never to return. The sins taken away and by pictured there in the scapegoat. And then we have salvation by grace through faith. You know, in the Old Testament, somebody was not saved because they were a physical son of Abraham. There were many people born in Israel during the Old Testament times, but often many of them were apostate. They were not believers. They were idol worshippers, and they were not saved. Salvation in the Old Testament is the same in any time period. It's by grace through faith. And that's why the Lord could say to the rulers of Israel, and when he walked this earth, you think you are a son of Abraham because you descend from him, but if you were truly a son of Abraham, you would believe in me. You see, you have to be a spiritual seed of Abraham. You have to have the faith that he had. And there were many that did not. But Abraham showed that faith. It says in Genesis 15 and verse 6, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was his faith and what the revelation that God gave him that brought salvation to him. And it's the same today. Salvation is by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the same today. We must believe in the revelation God has given us, and today that revelation is that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was raised for our justification. Because he's risen from the dead, he can save anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Then we see that bronze serpent in the wilderness. And the Lord said, just as the serpent was raised on the pole, even just as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said that to Nicodemus. And that in that time in the wilderness, Israel had sinned against the Lord with their complaining, and the Lord brought in these fiery snakes, and they were biting them, and they were dying. And the Lord told Moses to put that bronze serpent up on a pole, the bronze speaking about judgment. And if they were bitten, they could look to that serpent. They would look through faith at that serpent, and they would be kept from dying physically. And it's by the look of faith upon another one dying on the cross, one who was lifted up from the face of the earth, we look by faith and we believe it. We've never met the Lord Jesus, but we believe the Holy Scriptures. We believe that it says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And we do it by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must take him at his word. You know, we must entrust our destiny to him. Give our life to him. Trust him that if we believe on his son, he will save us. And so we are giving our lives into the care of God and saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust you that when you say that Christ died for my sins, I believe it. And I believe that he died for me personally. Yes, he died for all the world, but we must make it personal. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for me personally. He was thinking of me. You know, we are humans and we have a limited number of people that we can love intensely. You know, we have a few that we can do that with, but God can love in millions of individuals with the same personal, intimate love equally. And when Christ was dying on the cross, he had each and every one of us in view. He knew each and every one of us. He died for all the sins of the world. It's an intimate thing, and he cared for us. The new birth is shown as well. You know, when the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, he was surprised that Nicodemus didn't understand the new birth. He said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? You know, Nicodemus was, it appears, was the premier teacher of Israel. He was, maybe because of his age, maybe because of his understanding, but he was the teacher in Israel, the highest teacher. And the Lord says, you are the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? He should have. Because it's very clear in the Old Testament that to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. And it speaks of that day when the remnant that are alive during the tribulation, that remnant of Israel, they will be saved. And it says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33 that when the Lord comes, he will come and see the ones who are the remnant, the ones that are saved. And they will have a new spirit put within them. They will have the law of God written on their hearts. Jeremiah 31, 33. And then Ezekiel 36, 25 says the Holy Spirit will be put within them, will indwell them. They will be saved as individuals and they will be saved as a nation. And we see that in Zechariah 12, that they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. And so in that day, Israel will enter, that remnant will be that beginnings of that new nation Israel in the millennial kingdom, and they will be ones who are born again. And so no wonder the Lord says to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. You must be saved. And it's the same today. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom. We also see that Gentiles will be saved. And of course we see that some that had that faith by grace through faith. Rahab the harlot believed in the true God, and God saved her not only physically, but spiritually. Ruth went with her mother-in-law back to the land. Ruth had saving faith and became the ancestor of the Lord Jesus himself. They had saving faith, and we see others. We see it, of course, now predominantly in the church age. We see many Gentiles coming to know the Lord. But the Lord said in Isaiah 49 and verse 6, to his servant, the Son of God, he says, it would be too small a thing if I raise you up only to save Israel, but you shall be a light and salvation to all the world, to the Gentiles. And so when you think about the magnitude of the work at Calvary, it would be too great a thing if the Lord had died and only died for Israel. No, the work of Calvary is so great, the Lord is using it to go for his salvation to go out through the ends of the earth. And so we see in the Old Testament, even though the church was a mystery, the truth that the Gentiles would be saved was not. The truth that Gentiles would be saved would be not. And so that's salvation from the penalty of sin. We also see salvation from the power of sin and from the world. And so in that parting of the Red Sea, even though Egypt still existed after they left, Egypt no longer had any more power over that redeemed nation. And same way, when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we've been delivered from the world, the snare of the world. The world has no claim on us anymore. Paul said, I've been crucified to the world. We've gained victory over that sin nature. Yes, even though we're saved, we still have the sin nature, but it no longer has a power over us. And we see that in the example of Amalek, Exodus chapter 17. Israel's come and they have no water. They've been redeemed out of Egypt. They have no water and they're complaining. And the Lord tells Moses, strike the rock once and water will come out. And water came out. And then these striking words in the King James Version, then came Amalek. When did Amalek come? Amalek came after they were redeemed and after the rock was struck. And after we are saved, after we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which occurs the moment we are saved, then the battle begins. And Joshua fought the battle with Amalek below, and Moses was up on the hill, arms raised in prayer to God. And he had two to help keep his arms up so he could keep interceding. And they prevailed over Amalek. And that's how we prevail, by the word and dependence upon the Lord. We prevail over the sin nature. We can have daily victories, but the Lord says you will have those battles for the rest of your life until you enter the glory. And so he says about Amalek to the people of Israel, you shall have battles with them from generation to generation. But then he gave them the promise, but their day will come when it will utterly blot out Amalek from the face of the earth. And God has given us this promise that even though we have this daily battle with sin, the day is coming in the future when we will be free forever from our sin nature. We will be glorified someday, body, soul, and spirit, completely redeemed and without a sin nature. Someday we will be saved from the presence of sin. And that's our third and final point. The Old Testament shows we've been saved from the penalty of sin. It shows that we've been saved from the power of sin. And praise God, someday we will be saved from the presence of sin. And that will happen at the resurrection. Of course, if we die before the Lord returns in our spirits, we will go free into heaven and be free of our sin nature. But at the resurrection will be the time when our complete person, spirit, soul, and body, we will be saved from the presence of sin. And so Job spoke of this truth in the Old Testament. Job 19 and verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and behold, will stand upon the earth. And I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Not just in my spirit, but in my flesh I shall see God. An intimation of the resurrection of the believer. Romans chapter 4 speaks of this, and Abraham and Isaac, you know, believing that though their bodies were as good as dead as far as having a child in their old age, they believed that God was able to give life to their body so that they could have that child. And the faith of Abraham and the birth of his son, the promised one. And then, of course, when God asked him to slay his son, he says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. This one who I said would be the heir, the one who I had promised to you all this time, now is asking him to sacrifice his beloved son. But it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Abraham had faith that even if God had him go ahead with it, that he was able to resurrect him from the dead. He was able to resurrect him from the dead. There's so much more we could say on this. Look at some of the personages. Moses said there would be a prophet greater than him that would come, and he would be from your midst, from your own brethren, and him you will hear. Oh, how the many beautiful pictures we see of the Lord Jesus in the life of Joseph. Joseph, there's so much, it's so rich. If you look at the life of Joseph, rejected by his brethren, and then after that, exalted to the highest position, picturing the Lord rejected by his brethren Israel, but someday going to be exalted to the highest position. In fact, he's exalted now to the highest position. God has highly exalted him, but in a future day, the whole world's going to see it. They're going to see the glorified Son of God in all his exaltation. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But what's important is today to acknowledge that. And I hope everyone here has trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that you have taken him as your Lord and Savior, that you recognize that at Calvary, Jesus died for me, and you will trust him. And if you haven't, the wonderful news of the gospel is there's still time today. But now is the day of salvation. Time is short. We must do it immediately. And so don't do that without leaving this building. And if you do know him as your Lord and Savior, I hope just these few thoughts from Romans 1:2, you've seen how God promised the gospel in the Holy Scriptures through his prophets, and that we can trust it because first of all, it is a promise, and secondly, it comes from one who cannot lie. When God promises something, he will accomplish it. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. I know that he is able to keep me and present me faultless before his throne. Aren't these wonderful truths that we are basing our whole eternal destiny upon? The one who cannot lie. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each brother and sister here this morning. Thank you for their love for you and their desire to please you and to worship you and to share the gospel. We do pray for their garage sale, Father, that you would bless that, that you would bring many contacts from the neighborhood into their path where they can share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would you would bring fruit from this gospel outreach, that some would come to know the Lord Jesus, that some would come into their midst, into their assembly through this work. We do pray that each brother and sister here would reach their full maturity in Christ and use their gifts and go on to serve you and to fully enjoy all the riches in Christ that have been given to them. Help us to enter into what you have and realize all that we have in Christ and to use it for your glory. Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord Jesus, whether young or old, Father, help them to desire to make that step now, Father, to know that their eternal destiny is at stake. And Father, to understand that to trust him is to enter into a wonderful relationship with the living God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus, and to be able to walk, even though this life is hard and there's troubles and trials, how much better it is to walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus through it. In whose name we pray, amen.